All right, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Psalm 34, we're going through the series that we started last Sunday, looking into the Psalms of David and the Psalms that he wrote in key moments of his life. So today we want to be looking at Psalm 34, because I really believe that in this Psalm, what David does is that he sings praises to God in moments of desperation. And We'll get into a little bit of the psalm and what it represents and so forth. But I don't know if you've ever experienced moments where you are so desperate for something. I don't know if you guys have heard, I'm sure you guys have heard by now that there was this huge building collapse, right, in Bangladesh. And there was this huge uproar about, you know, like these garment factory workers not getting paid enough and all this stuff. It was so funny because my wife was doing some sewing last week. And I kept on calling her Bangladesh, but she didn't understand why. It's like, Bangladesh, hurry up and finish this. It was a joke, right? But I don't know if you guys heard, there was actually a woman that survived for 17 days under the rubble. And I guess there were a couple other people with her. And what they were saying was that she was trapped in a large prayer room, I guess. So there was enough air to sustain her. Enough oxygen, and then she also found a bottle of water. So she slowly sipped it. For 17 days, she survived in darkness, and they finally found her. And I was just thinking about, man, what must have she been going through in that situation? You know, because when you're in a situation like that, on 1 hour seems like a day, right? So, but just imagining surviving in that condition for 17 days, and I was just wondering, how did she keep her hope alive? And I was reading a Times article on this, and I guess, or up to that point, they really didn't do an extended interview with her, but one of the things that she said at the hospital was she just believed that someone was going to come and rescue her. And that belief really kept her going, even in the moments of really wanting to despair and wanting to give up. You know, in the psalm, David also finds his world collapsing around him. Let me read for us the background story, which is found in 1 Samuel 21. You guys don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read for us real quick. This is early on in David's life after he kills a giant Goliath. And, you know, people are singing praises. You know, Saul killed his however many people, but David killed this many more, and Saul becomes jealous. And then ever since then, Saul's been after his life, right? And then so we know the famous story of Jonathan and David and this wonderful relationship they had, this brotherly love that they were able to share. And then Jonathan tells David that my father's going to kill you. So David is fleeing for his life. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. It says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sang about in their dance? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they went down to him there and so forth. So, I mean, think about the situation that David is in. So he's fleeing for his life, right? From King Saul, king of Israel. And you got to remember that David knew that the kingdom of Israel has been promised to him by God, right? Samuel, the prophet, comes and anoints David and says that you're going to be the next king, but he's fleeing for his life. And it seems like this is the furthest from where he could be in terms of the promise that was made over his life. But not only that, but he actually went to Achish, king of Gath. So something about Gath that we need to remember is Gath is actually the hometown of giant Goliath. So this is going into the enemy territory, the Philistine territory. And, you know, we don't know exactly why David ran to the land of the Philistines. But I'm guessing maybe because he thought since Saul was after him and the Israelites and the Philistines were enemies, that somehow he was going to be hired as a mercenary. I'm sure he had his own plan, but we noticed that his plan backfires because they recognized David. And so he had to pretend to be this madman, right? He was scribbling things, saliva dripping down his beard. I mean, talk about the low that you can possibly encounter in your life, right? And so it's in the midst of the situation that he finds himself in that he writes this wonderful psalm, Psalm 34. And so the question that I want us to wrestle with is simply, how do we sing praises to God in moments of desperation? How do we sing praises to God in moments of desperation? Because when you think about this moment, I mean, David was in desperation because his people were against him. Not only that, but he was literally in the hands of his enemy. And so his fate was in their hands. And in this midst of desperation, what we really see is this testimony that David writes about who God is. That God is a God who delivers his people. And so we're going to see this theme over and over again in the psalm, that God is a God who delivers his people, right? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read today's text, Psalm 34. And this is what David writes as he's pretending to be this insane guy. He writes this, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foe of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." So how do we sing praises to God in moments of despair? There's three key things that we observe from the psalm of how David was able to sing praises in the moment of his despair. And the first thing that we notice is simply that David remained in God's presence. So how do we sing praises in moments of despair? We have to remain in God's presence because what he writes is, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." I think one thing that's really fascinating about the psalm is that there's no one word of complaint that flows from David's mouth. And it would have been so easy for him because when I find myself in situations where I'm literally despairing, it's so easy for me to begin to complain and really question whether God's presence is there. But to David, he doesn't question it. He knows that God's presence is there. And so that's what he chooses to focus his attention on. And I want to encourage us with this thought that when we're going through difficulties, it's not whether God's presence is there or not. God's presence is always there. But it's whether we choose to remain in that presence, whether we choose to focus in on that presence or not. And so he starts off this psalm in such a powerful way. He doesn't question God, but he begins to declare the faithfulness of God. that he begins to declare the worthiness of God. That even though he might be pretending to be this madman and he doesn't know what the outcome is going to be, what he declares is that ultimately God is worthy. Now, how do you declare that God is worthy when you are in a situation where you're uncertain whether you're going to live or die? I believe that the only way that you're going to be able to declare whether God is worthy or not is if you remain in God's presence. Because it's only in God's presence that he will strengthen our hearts. And so what we notice here is that David doesn't necessarily ask God to take him away from that situation. But what he recognizes is that even in the midst of the situation that he's in, that God's presence is there. And then so he chooses to focus in on God's presence. So David remains in God's presence. But not only that, the second thing we notice is that David remembered who God was. So not only does David remain in God's presence, but he begins to remember who God was. And he goes on, verses 4 on, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. That he remembered that God is a God who answers our prayers. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I think it's really interesting that when David says when he cried out to God that he delivered me, but what does David say in terms of what God delivered him from? He doesn't say God delivered me from my enemies. He doesn't say God delivered me from my situation, but what he says is that God delivered me from all my fears. And when you think about it, that's how God works oftentimes in our lives, right? That when we cry out to God, it's not that God says, okay, I'm going to take you away from this so you never suffer ever again. But what he says is, I'm going to deliver you from all your fears. And what he chooses to do is instead of fearing his circumstance, that he chooses to fear the Lord. He says, this poor man called out to the Lord and he heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. This wonderful testimony that God is a God who delivers. So not only does God strengthen David's heart, but ultimately what David says is that God took him away and that he saved him from all his trouble. And that God delivered him. And so when you read this, I mean, it doesn't really sound like God really delivered David from anything. Because it was David who pretended to be mad, insane. And then the people got sick and tired of him. And so eventually what happened was that they kicked him out. And when they kicked him out, David ran for his life. So you could look at that verse and say, wait a minute, Pastor Ben, I mean, it doesn't really seem like it was God who delivered him. But God says, what David says is, no, it was God who delivered me from all my troubles. And what David is reminding us is that, you know, I think it really depends on what we are looking for. Because the Word of God tells us that God is constantly at work in and through our lives, regardless of the circumstance and the situations we go through. And so it's a matter of, do we really focus on seeing the fingerprints of God over our lives and in our situation? And even when David had to act like a madman, what he says is, you know what? I focused on finding those fingerprints in God in my life of how God was working, and that's what I found. And I believe that's what David is encouraging us to do. Because if we focus on the absence of God, then that's what we're going to find. But if we focus on the work of God, then that's what we're going to find. And what David testifies to this experience is that it's really about learning to fear God, and we'll come back to that. And he goes on and he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I believe that this is his testimony. That when he says, taste and see the Lord, it's not just empty words. Because what he's saying, in my situation, when it would have been so easy for me to have tasted bitterness, he says, no, instead of tasting that situation, ultimately I was able to taste God through it, and I was able to experience that the Lord is good. And these are powerful words, to be able to say that in this situation that the Lord is good. And not only to be able to say it, but to testify through his life that the Lord is good. And so not only remembering who God was, but the last thing that we see here is ultimately that David refused to be captured by anything else other than the fear of the Lord. That he refused to be captured by anything else other than the fear of the Lord, when it would have been so easy for him to have been captured by other things, whether it's doubt, whether it's really thinking about, man, God, is he really powerful enough to deliver me? Or how about the promises that God made over my life? When he declared that I was going to be king, it looks like I'm going to die. What happened to those promises? When it would have been so easy for David to have been captured by so many other things, he stands in that situation and he says, you know what? I refuse to be captured by anything else other than the fear of the Lord. And that's why he's able to write 11 on. He says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And you see that phrase over and over again. Even in verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. And then in 11, he repeats that concept. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know, fear of the Lord isn't like my kids fearing me because they think that I'm going to spank them because they did something wrong. But fear of the Lord is, throughout Scripture, it's recognizing God's holiness. It's recognizing who God is. It's recognizing God's power. It's recognizing that God is someone who is so different from us. And fear of the Lord always leads to worship. And that's why he's able to write, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many things, many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The fear of the Lord is the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And it's really interesting the connection that David makes between fearing God and those who seek God. And I really believe that the only way that we're going to be able to seek God is if we understand what it means to fear God. Because if there is no fear of God in our hearts, I believe that there is no desire for us to seek God. It's only when we are able to understand what it means to live in the fear of the Lord that there will be a greater desire in our hearts to seek God in worship. And so David declares that this is the God that I worship. And so he says, God's eyes are always on the righteous, that his ears are always towards those who cry out to him, that his face is always against those who do evil, that he is near to those who are brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And how he ends the psalm simply is by stating, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. In other words, what he says at the end of this psalm is simply that God is a God who delivers. That God is a God who redeems. That God is a God who protects. That God is someone who is worthy of our trust. And so that's how he is able to sing psalms of praise, even in moments of desperation, that he remains in God's presence, that he remembers God of who he is, and he refuses to be captured by anything else in his heart other than the fear of the Lord. And so I think when it really comes, what it comes down to and what it boils down to simply is for us to understand that God is a God who redeems. And God is someone who is trustworthy. And so I want us to remember that. How do we fight through our hearts? It's so easy for us to fall into experiencing desperation, right? Being in despair. But we need to remember that God is a God who constantly redeems and renews and refreshes and encourages our hearts. Okay? All right, well, let's pray together. You know, I know that was a very simple message. But, you know, for me, I think sometimes it's the simplest things that really have power to change our lives. And when I think about, you know, why was it that David was able to worship God in the midst of this desperate situation? Well, he was able to worship God in the midst of his situation because he learned to worship God in the midst of the everyday situations. That every day that he chose to remain in God's presence, that every day that he chose to remember who God was, and that every day he chose to be captured in his heart by the fear of God that led him to worship who God was. And I think that's the key for us to grow in our worship, to grow in our strength, to grow in our understanding of who God is to be every day remain in God's presence, every day to remember who God is, and every day refusing to be captured in our hearts by anything else other than the fear of God. So can we just pray through those three things as we close out our time? Just simply say, God, I choose to remain in your presence. God, I choose to remember who you are. And God, I choose to be captured only by your fear in my heart. And that as I choose to make this decision every single day, that you will help me to grow in my worship of you, God. That you will help me to build this testimony that is able to cry out and say, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. That will not be a testimony of just other people's lives around us, but that will be our own testimony. That we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? So can I just invite us to pray through those three things? And then after a little bit, we'll sing some songs of worship in response, and then we'll close out our time together, okay? Let's do that together.